Amen. It was D.L. Moody who said, "The reason why so many Christians fail all through life is just this. They underestimate the strength of the enemy." We have a terrible enemy to contend with. Don't let Satan deceive us. Unless we are spiritually dead, it means warfare. Nearly everything around tends to draw us away from God. We didn't step clear out of Egypt onto the throne of God. There is the wilderness journey, and there are enemies in the land. There's enemies in the land. And you know what? I'm going to let you guys in on a little secret. And this is probably why I went through what I've gone through this week. Satan does not want me to expose him to you, God's people. And I'm going to tell you something. He is our enemy, and if he could do anything in your life to keep you out of God's word, out of fellowship, and just away from Christians, he'll do it. And man, we need to be careful. We need to heed God's word, and we need to understand this is a spiritual warfare. We get caught up in our daily lives. I mean, if I was to ask you, and you guys would be honest with me, how many times do you actually think and remember that we're in a spiritual war? We don't, man. And yet it's going on right now. Right now here in our atmosphere. And you know what? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you would admit to the Lord this morning that you were going to be somewhere else instead of here? Come on, man. We all been there. I don't know how many times driving to church I thought, man, beach sure sounds good. And you know what? I go twice a week. Come on. God ain't going to thump me over that. Yeah, well, I know Rick. And if I start getting out of fellowship, you know what? I'll do it more often. And before you know it, I'm going once a week, once a month. Once, I'm going at Christmas and Easter. Isn't that when we used to go? Huh? Our two religious duties through the year, Christmas and Easter. I love it. Well, in our study last week, we looked at chapter 3. God called Samuel twice and brought him into a place of salvation. Then he called him two more times and he called him into the ministry to be a prophet before his people. God then uses Samuel to confirm to Eli, remember what the man of God had told him in chapter 2 regarding his sons and his house. Well, this morning we come to chapter 4. Israel goes to war with the Philistines. And you know, God in his providence. What does providence mean? Providence means that God sees the future and knows the future. In God's providence of knowing the future, God brings about his judgment. He brings it to pass. The people of Israel, without going before Samuel, as we're going to see here in the beginning of verse 1, it said that the Lord, after years, that the Lord began to reveal his word to the people. Samuel started teaching the people who God is and what he's all about. So the people were starting to hear about God. Well, the people here, instead of going before Samuel to inquire of the Lord what they should do, the people themselves, man, and this is a picture of you and I, they take it upon themselves to go battle against the Philistines, and they're defeated by the enemy. They're defeated by the enemy. So they get this idea, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant. Let's bring it in. And you know what? The Ark of the Covenant was significant to the Jewish people. We see it at least 35 times in these three chapters. And it represented Jehovah God before the people. It was his presence to Israel. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how people will use objects or things they think will keep them safe or help them. Little objects. Well, in a way, this is how the children of Israel looked at the Ark of the Covenant. They became very superstitious of it. And what they did is they brought it into the battle thinking that it would be a good luck charm. And you know what? They thought that its presence alone would bring them the victory. Well, you know what? It didn't happen, man. You see, God wants us to place our full and complete trust only in him. He wants us to put our trust in him. You can't put it in your spouse. You can't put it in your kids. You can't put it in your parents. You can't put it in that job. You can't put it in the economy. You can't put it in anything. It has to be in God first. You see, the only way I can truly love my wife and my kids and my grandkids and my two son-in-laws is by loving God first. Church, how many of you know He gives us the love that we need because we fall so short for them? He gives us the love for them. I mean, Jesus, that's why He said that. And I bring it up a lot because, man, if we only had that one scripture, it'd change your life. Where Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. Not some, not 90%, you know, all these things will be taken care of. They'll fall into place. Your ducks will be lined up and God will take care of it. Man, it's just fact. It's fact. You see, what happens is the Ark of the Covenant is captured. Eli's two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, remember those guys? They're killed. Eli hears the news, and what happens is he dies. Radical stuff, man. You know, when judgment comes to pass, it's something that we really have a hard time dealing with, right? Whether it's us or a family member, a friend, or whatever it might be, because our hope and our prayer is that God would work things out the way we believe He should work them out. But you see, again, it goes back to God's providence. God knows the future. And so even though to us what we might be going through and dealing with might look bad, He's working out His perfect plan for the good. And man, we got to trust that. You know, sometimes I'll hear of something somebody went through and I'll go, man, that was pretty severe. But then I see what God did in their life and I'm blown away. God was able to accomplish His purpose because they were going that way and God dropped the hammer and now they're going the way God wants them to. And now, guess what? Now they can be blessed. Man, now they can be blessed because they're in right standing with God. I love that. You see, this morning we need to keep in mind as we read and study 1 and 2 Samuel, we need to remember that this is history. It's recorded. Church, listen to me. It's recorded so we don't fall into the same things and have to pay the same price or suffer the same consequences. That's what I love about the Old Testament. Somebody else blew it and we get to learn from it instead of us blowing it and learning from it. I like that. Does that have a nice ring to it? I mean, I don't want to, you know, go through the trials. I don't want to go through the drama. God here in chapter 4 is showing us the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel at this time in history. And you know what? If we can learn anything this morning, it's that what God says is going to happen will happen. Unless we heed His warnings and be obedient to His word. He knows the future, but let me let you in on a secret. That future is determined by the decisions you and I make. Whether it's yes or whether it's no. Whether it's to sin or whether it's to run from it like Joseph did naked is what I was going to say. When Potiphar's wife grabbed his robe, man, we got the first streaker in the Old Testament. Joseph says, I'm out of here. I'm not going to sin against my master and against God, you know. And that's what it comes down to. We're sinning against God. When we sin against each other, we're sinning against God. That's what it comes down to, bottom line. God is going to bring about what He said that He would do to Eli's house. Four things for those of you taking notes this morning, and I pray that you are. Four things I see that we can learn from this study this morning. Number one, apart from God, we are nothing before the enemy. Apart from God, we're nothing before the enemy. Look at verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. They lined up, they faced each other off. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, and when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. Notice that. Now, this is interesting. Something I caught here, and maybe some of you guys caught this. Here, verse 1 says that God is beginning to reveal his word to the people. Notice the first thing that happens. Did you guys catch this? The enemy shows up. The enemy shows up. You think Satan wants you in a church that teaches the word of God? Not a chance. He'd rather you be in a place where you leave the same way you came in. You see, that's not God's will. God wants you to leave better than the way you came in. He wants you to grow and learn. He wants you to hear his word and apply it so that you can live the life he has for you. And then he can sit back and, man, just like it says in Malachi, open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you so great you can't even contain it. You're going to say, God, will you stop blessing me? Okay, well, maybe we ain't going to get to that extreme, you know. Give me more. That's the way we are. Well, you know what I'm saying. He loves it when his kids are in tune with him. Notice how superstitious the nation of Israel had become. And you know what? Notice how far they were from God. Man, how many times are we like the children of Israel? And you know what? With no thought of seeking God for his direction, they go out and do battle with the Philistines, their enemy, and they're defeated. How many times, guys, if you'll be real, how many times, instead of praying and seeking God to do something or to buy that car that turned out to be a lemon because we didn't pray, how many times do we just go and do it and then we get defeated? And it's like, man, I should have prayed about that. I knew before I got married I should have prayed. Just, there's a marriage ministry if you're there, okay? But anyways, we do that. We just go and do it. We go, let's just do this. I feel like we should do this. I feel good about it. And look, fuzzies, the hair standing up. It must be from God. Let's do it. But did you really seek God? And then what happens? We end up getting defeated and we eat it. Every one of us are guilty of that. It happens all the time. It's like, Lord, God's going, come on, Ricky. Listen to me. You got a hard head. I know what's in the future, and you're not trusting me with this. You see, whenever we take it upon ourselves to go or to do something without God, you can bet. Take this to the bank. You can bet you're going to be defeated by the enemy. It's just going to happen, man. Remember when the children of Israel sent spies to go into the land of Canaan and to spy it out before they went to possess it? 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land took them 40 years. Why? Because of their attitude. They would not heed God's word, and they were rebellious against God's word. I go, gee, Lord, I'm guilty of all the above. We're like that at times. And you know what, man? Numbers chapter 13 says that one man from each of the 12 tribes, remember the 12 sons of Jacob, this is where we got the 12 tribes of Israel. One man from each tribe was chosen. And all 12 men went in to spy out the land and to bring back some of the figs and the fruit. Well, what happened is 10 of them came back and they gave a bad report. They told the people, man, there are stinking giants in the land. Dudes, 9 feet tall, man. We look like grasshoppers, before them, little grasshoppers. And you know what? The children of Israel got frustrated about it, man. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, wait a minute, time out. Let's go for it, man. Those are the guys I want to hang out with, amen? Amen. Let's go for it. God says he's given it to us. Let's claim what he's given us. Amen. It's ours, man. Let's go take possession of the land. So the people, they got discouraged. They wept. And notice the first thing they do. I get this all the time. They start complaining against their leader. Mo, you brought us out here, didn't you? It's you that took us out of Egypt. We remember the leeks and the onions and the watermelon. And, oh, man, I could see them staying there drooling. And here we are in this stinking wilderness with nothing but this stinking manna to eat. Angels' food. And he goes, they go, man, why did you bring us out in this wilderness to die? I like Moses. You know what? Hold your finger here. Go with me back. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Go to Numbers, the fourth book from the beginning, chapter 14. You got to go through this with me. I want this to stick in. Numbers 14, beginning in verse 6. Notice what it says here. It says, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Look at these men, man. Men of God. I mean, sinners just like you and I, but men of God. They recognized what the people were doing. They tore their clothes, man. It was a sign of repentance. They tore their clothes and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out, man, it's an exceedingly good land. Man, you guys don't know what you're doing. This is an awesome land. If the Lord delights in us, notice their perspective on this. I love this. I mean, our very next breath is in whose hands? Amen. Listen to what he says. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land. He'll give it to us. Man, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. Look at verse 9 there. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Notice what he goes on to say. Their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. God told Moses, you know what, Moses? These guys are complaining about you. Let me wipe them out. Let me just kill them. And you know what? I'll raise you up another nation, man. They're complainers. They're rebellious people. They have attitudes. Sound familiar? Just named every one of us in this room. Human nature, man. He goes, I'll make you a greater nation. And I love Moses. We see the heart of a shepherd. What does Moses do? He sticks up for the people. He pleads for the people before God. God pardons him. But God says that generation is going to die in the wilderness and not go into the land except for those 20 years of age and under because they rebelled against me, man. That whole generation, so 11-day journey, they went back out in the wilderness and 40 years until that generation perished. And guess who went in with those that were 20 years and under again? Joshua and Caleb. You know what I love about the Lord? Here's some old guys. I mean, they're older than me. And here they say, you know what? The strength we had 40 years ago, we still have that same strength to go in and take the land. God sustained them. Do you know not even their sandals wore out in those 40 years? God covered them, man. It's awesome. As we're going to see, 1 Samuel in 15, verse 23. Samuel told Saul. Now, Saul's a perfect picture. I can't wait till we get to 1 Samuel 8 when Saul comes on the scene. He's a picture of you and I. Hard-headed, man. God tells him, this is what I want you to do. He does 90% of it. Isn't that us? You know, or 60% or whatever. And God gave him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Man, I'm thinking of this, and the Holy Spirit's bringing this stuff back, and I'm going, man, I blow it, Lord. Man, forgive me, Lord. God sends him on one more commission. This is going to determine what's going to happen the rest of Saul's life. He says, I want you to go in. I want you to go to the Amalekites. Amalekites are a type of the flesh. And he said, I want you to totally wipe them out, every one of them. Why? Because the Amalekites, out of all the people, when Israel was coming into the promised land, the Amalekites were the people that laid ambush. They're waiting for Israel. Laying ambush. Isn't that what our flesh does to us as Christians? Ambushes us, man. God says, wipe the flesh out all the way. So he says, I'm going to wipe them out, Saul. I'm going to use you to do it. He gives him the challenge. He commissions him. He says, now go do it. As we're going to see, Saul didn't do it. He brought back some of the sheep. He brought the king, Agag. Samuel hacked him into pieces, made mincemeat out of him, whacked him, and good. And Samuel said, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. The Old Testament, the Pentateuch, a witch was to be killed. It says rebellion is as the same sin as witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Now remember, Saul said, hey, I've fulfilled the word of the Lord. You did it 90%, man. You did it 95. Saul, you didn't go all the way 100%. This is what God's saying here. He said, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God also has rejected you from being king. Radical, man. Only Joshua and Caleb were allowed to go into the land with the children of Israel. Drop down there in Numbers 14 to verse 39. Notice the sad results of their stubbornness. And you know, this is so, again, this is so us. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning. They went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are. We will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, man, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? This isn't going to succeed. Don't go up, I'm telling you, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. Wow. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you're going to fall by the sword. Why? And here it is, church, man. God just drove this into my spirit as I was studying this all week. Because you have turned away from the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed, how many of us presume that God's with us? But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. They were defeated. You see, the people had forgotten one huge, huge rule. And that is God's covenant. If they would have remembered God's word, they would have realized that this defeat happened because of their disobedience to God's law, to his word. Man, I mean, this just so quickened me. The first thing, because I read so much through the scriptures, the first thing that came to mind was Deuteronomy 28. When you get a chance, read Deuteronomy 28. It's heavy, man. I mean, it's really pray because it'll kind of blow you out a little bit. God starts off with, if you obey me, then I'm going to do this in your life. And I'm going to do this and that. And man, you're going to be blessed. But if you don't obey me, I'm going to allow this in your life. And if you still won't obey, if that doesn't turn you around, then I'm going to allow this in your life. And if you still reject me, man, I'm going to allow this. And you know what? All these cursings start coming on you. Verse 25 of Deuteronomy 28 says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. That's what was going on here. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. We find the reason in verses 45 to 48 of Deuteronomy 28. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed. Here it is again. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you, and they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Everything that he's given us. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. You know what? I see the United States of America in that. I believe that's going to happen to us if we don't turn and repent and get right with God as a nation, as a whole. God says, you're not joyful with what I've given you. You have a roof over your head. Yeah, but Rick, it's in foreclosure. You have it over your head now, don't you? Who knows what God's going to do tomorrow? You got a car. Yeah, but Rick, I barely make it from point A to point B. It is 0.8 miles to the corner store, and I barely make it. Yeah, but you're making it. Yeah, but I don't have no money. Rick, look, my pockets. I can't even get fuss out of them. There's nothing. But man, you're alive. You haven't wasted away. Not one of you, praise God, is naked in here this morning. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we got clothes, but they got hope. Who cares? You see, we're blessed here in the United States of America, but folks, that blessing can go south quick, and we can be like all the other nations if we don't keep the head. Now, I'm not going to get political. I'm just saying I know that we need to be following the Lord. You see, here's the problem. The people took for granted that God would bless them and that he would fight for them. But they were very tragically, mistakenly wrong. They were wrong, man. Here in chapter 4, their reasoning is that they should have taken the Ark of the Covenant, and then, you know what? Its presence would have brought us the victory. You see, the problem was that their deliverance wasn't in that Ark. Why? God wasn't in that Ark. God wasn't in that Ark. You know, if you don't know by now, let me be the first to inform you. You cannot, read my lips, you cannot put God in a box. Amen. You can't do that. You can't box him up and then, you know, bring him out when you need him. He's not some genie that you rub and, oh God, you know, that's my future wife. I know it, God. Give me a break. You get married and 6 months later, I counsel you for 5 years. We always think we need what we think we need. And that's not the case. God knows what's best for us. And how many times do we blame God and say, man, God, if you really love me, I'd be making my bills right now. In fact, that Mercedes, it'd be mine. You know, God's going, oh, no, man, you stick with the 67 Ford Pinto. I'm going to give you 500,000 miles on that thing, you know? I'm covering it, man. You see, we laugh because that's us. We're like that. We're all guilty of that. You see, what they failed to realize is that their deliverance is in the presence and the person of God. It's not an object. It's not in a thing. Many times you see it today in the church. As people try to come up with schemes and methods to solve the problems. Hey, let's have a cookie sale, man. You know, we can charge $26 a cookie. And we can get this or that. It's like, give me a break. Where's God? You made it happen. God didn't make it happen. It's when you stand back and you're just obedient and sensitive to the Lord. Then you stand back. Like, remember God told Moses to tell the children of Israel when they were at the Red Sea there. And they had Egypt, which was the world, coming in behind them. The people thought they were cornered. How many times do we feel we're cornered? God says, you tell the people to stand back. Moses, you stretch out your mighty arm and you let them see my deliverance. And Moses did, and that sea parted and they walked over on dry ground. That's the heritage we have as Christians, guys. He parts that Red Sea, man. Some of you may be standing there and saying, well, it ain't parted for me yet. Well, if it ain't parted yet, start swimming. It'll part. Take a step of faith and dive in, man. It'll part. God's timing is always perfect. But we have to take that step. Our deliverance and our strength, as you all know, is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And so that means that our success is determined, listen to me, church, by whether or not we are with him. How many of you know we can walk away from him, kind of stray a little distance from him? We've all done that. We could be going to church. We could be in the Word. We could be in fellowship and still kind of stray in our heart. Amen? We all can do that. Your success today, this morning, determines on whether you are with him or whether you aren't with him. Bottom line, Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the branches, you're the branches. Or I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I can't do anything. Look at verse 4. The drama starts to continue here. Climax. So the people sent to Shiloh, they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, on the mercy seat there, behind the veil, the holiest of holies. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. The earth shook. Here, Israel is losing the battle. So they send to Shiloh, and they bring the Ark of the Covenant. Notice who's with them. Hophni and Phinehas. I would have shouted because Hophni and Phinehas was with that holy Ark. But he's there with them. Guess what's going on here? You guys know what's happening. God is placing things in position in order to accomplish what he has determined. He's going to bring an end to Eli's household. You see, when the ark is brought into the camp, the Israelites are going, hoo, 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 hoo. I mean, they're fired up. Oh, yeah, here's God's presence. You guys had it. You're dead meat. You know, they're yelling over to the other side to the Philistines. You're dead meat now, man. Here's the ark. But according to what we read here, the Lord wasn't with them. The Lord was against them. His own people, the chosen people, the Jewish people. He was against them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Church, listen to me. They're not carnal. They're not man-made. I can't make any of this happen. I can't make anything happen in my life. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for what? Pulling down strongholds. Spiritual walls that Satan puts up. Mighty in God. You see, our fight is not with flesh and blood, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians there in Ephesians chapter 6, but with principalities and powers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's the warfare. Right now, in our atmosphere, you don't see nothing. You see the lights in the ceiling. If God opened your eyes spiritually, I'm telling you, folks, we don't think of this. There's good and bad angels right now, here in this atmosphere, warring over each one of your souls. That's the warfare Paul's talking about, man. And we get caught up in our daily jobs and our daily routines, and we don't think of that. You see, all the shouting that Israel was doing, all it did was make the Philistine army even more determined to fight harder and to win, which they did, killing 30,000 Israeli soldiers. You see, it just goes to show that God will not allow himself to be used like that with people. Sinful people. They think they can use God to have their own way and fulfill their own selfish purposes. And God's not going to allow that. Remember what God said in 1 Samuel 2:30? I love that scripture. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said, he's talking to Eli, I said, indeed, your house and the house of your father would walk with me forever. The house of his father, he was talking about Aaron, who the priesthood began with. He said, you would walk before me forever. But now, says the Lord, far be it from me. For those who honor me, God says, I will honor. I'll honor them. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You see, God honors those who honors him. I want to honor him. Don't you want to honor him? Amen. We do that in our lives individually, in our lives with our spouses and with our kids. And man, every one of us falls short of that. Everyone. That's why we need to be careful with the things that we do in our church here. Because you know what? Are we worshiping a church? Are we worshiping a man? Are we worshiping a certain plan or a scheme or a method or an idea? Or are we truly worshiping the true and living and holy God? You know, my sense is with yous that you come in here and we corporately worship our God. And we love him, man. Look at verse 6 as we continue here in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 6. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. Notice, so the Philistines were afraid and they said, "God has come into the camp." Notice the reverence here. And these are non-believers. This is the enemy. And the Lord said, and they said rather, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" These are the gods. Notice God's testimony. This is how he's glorified. "These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." The Philistines totally freak out when they hear the ark of God has come into the camp, because they looked at that ark as something that was to be dreaded, something they looked at in a superstitious way, like we do sometimes. It shows how superstitious and ignorant they really were. But you know what's awesome? The awesome thing is that they realize God's power. They had heard of the miracles in the wilderness and what God did to the Egyptian army. They heard that, but they still did not know God. It tells me, man, you can tell people till you're blue in the face about God. Remember, Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him." The best thing that will draw somebody to the Lord is when you're living your life in a godly way. And they see Jesus in you, man. They see Jesus in you, and that's so hard. Brings me to our second point. Our trust can't be in anything or anyone but God only. Our trust can't be in anything or anyone but God only. Look at verse 9. "Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they've been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Not only was God's word fulfilled, but Israel was taken down before their enemy. Why? Because they place their trust in a thing and not in God. It's radical, man. You know what? There's a perfect example to go along with what we're teaching. Go 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. Go with me to 2nd Chronicles. It's just a couple more books to the right, chapter 15. This is so in line with what we're studying here. It's just something that we can further learn this morning of what God is showing us. 2 Chronicles 15, notice verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa." Asa was one of the kings, Judah. "And he said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.' For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel," I love this, "and sought him, he was found by them." That means when we go through drama, man, and we turn to God, we're found by him. He's listening. He's hearing us. He's working out things behind the scenes you don't even see. He's going before you. Look at verse 5. "And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land." Are you here this morning and you have no inner peace? Are you here this morning and there's great turmoil going on in your life? Are you saying, "Rick, that's me? That's me today, man. I don't have the peace. I'm in a turmoil. Things are kind of confused. You know, I don't know which way to turn or which way to go." Listen. Verse 6. "So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them from every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Even when you don't feel like God's with you, keep doing what you know God wants you to do. I'm telling you guys, I'll be honest with you, man. I wake up some mornings, I don't sense God's spirit. I'm wondering, God, where are you? Are you here? Am I saved? You guys ever think of that? Am I still saved, God? Well, I know I am. His word says it. It's just sometimes he'll pull back to let us walk this thing, to kind of let us see where we are with him. If we're reacting in the flesh, then apparently we're not as close as we thought we were. Amen? But if we're going on and we're continuing like we were when you sense him, those times you just, you know he's there, man, then you know you're walking in the Spirit. And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Obed the prophet, here it goes. Here's what we need to do. First of all, he took courage and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. The first thing he does is remove those things from his life that are number one over God. He puts them out of the way. And what's he do? He restores his personal altar before the Lord, his time to get before God, devotional time, to get before the Lord. Verse 9 says, then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin. He got the people together and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. I love this. For they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. I know one thing about you folks here this morning. You want to be where God is and where God's moving. Amen? I'm not going to go to a dead church. I want to be in a church that is alive, it's thriving, it's teaching the Word of God. It's teaching me how to live every Sunday and Wednesday that I go. And things that might be erring or going off course a little in, God's Word teaches me to keep on track. It says, so they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. You know what they're doing here? They're taking a step of faith. They're coming back into the fellowship. They're coming back into fellowship with other believers. They're getting out of that routine of the work and hanging out with non-believers and being sucked dry spiritually because there's no Christians around you. You're not in fellowship. You're not worshiping God corporately no more as believers. You see, we need each other, man. You know, there's an old saying my biker buddies had. You know, united we stand, divided we fall. Come on. As family, we're the family of God. We make up all kinds of nationalities and pasts that God has brought us out of and now made us citizens of heaven. We're brothers and sisters, man, and we need to pray for each other and we need to stand with each other. And if anyone drops, pick them up. Say, man, you ain't going to be left behind. Come on, you're going with us. I mean, you know, misery loves company. We're in this boat together, man. We're going forward until he takes us home together. No one's going to be left behind. It says, and here's, notice, they start worshiping now and offering of themselves. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Notice now they're making the commitment to the Lord. And whoever, you think they're serious, look at this, verse 13. Whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death. Whether small or great, whether man or woman. You think these people had a heart to serve the Lord and to be straight? Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and they sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them. Notice here it is, the key. And the Lord gave them rest all around. If you don't have rest this morning, if there's great turmoil in your life, in your spirit, here's what you need to do, these steps that we just went through. God was with them. You see, God fulfilled his word that he had spoken to Eli by the man of God, remember in chapter 2? And then he confirmed it with Samuel when he called Samuel in chapter 3. You see, guys, we need to understand this morning. God had been long suffering with Hophni and Phinehas. You know, you look at that and you go, man, that's so tragic. These two guys get killed. God kills them. Well, you know what? God had given them plenty of opportunities. Here's the problem. Their time had now run out, and their sin had found them out. God said, that's it. He gives us a space to get right. And then he pulls the carpet out, and he says, that's it. I don't care what you say. Just like Jordan of Israel. They said, hey, okay, Moses, we'll go. We'll take the land now. Moses says, hey, go for it. God ain't going to be with you. You're going to get your little faces whipped. That's what's going to happen. And that's what happened. God wasn't with him. Brings me to the third point I want to make. The sad consequences of lives not lived for God. The sad consequences of lives not lived for God. Look at verse 12 in 1 Samuel 4. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. That's why many believe he had a heart attack, because his heart was trembling. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. The people were freaking because the ark had been taken. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the sound of this tumult mean? And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle. I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. There has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. How tragic. How tragic. Eli is calm when he's told about the death of his two boys. He's calm, man. He just takes it. But you know what? Notice what happens when he hears that the ark of God had been captured. He falls backward off his seat, breaks his neck, and dies. You see, we don't know exactly what was going on or why he fell, but you know what? I want to share something with you guys. Even though he was a weak and bad father, I truly believe that Eli had a walk with the Lord. You see, salvation, we're told in the New Testament, is a free gift. Amen? And we're told that we're going to stand before the bema seat of Christ. And that if everything that we have done as Christians is burned up, going through the fire, we will yet be saved as by our spirit. Why? Because salvation is a free gift. It's free gift. And I believe we're going to be there when Eli's stuff goes through the fire. You guys are going to be there when my motives and my heart goes through the fire, and I'm going to be there when your motives go through the fire. And we're going to see, man. You know, were we for reals or were we playing games? Hey, only me and God knows. Only you and God knows. And you know what, guys? I'm telling you, man, with all that is in me, I want to stand there and I want to get a spiritually big head because everything I did was for you, God, and your glory. You know, I want to stand there and you guys just see, man, the guy was sincere. He was doing this for God. He did love the Lord. You know, and I had my doubts, man, you know, especially when his hair started turning gray. You know, I had my doubts. I want to glorify him. Fourth and lastly, the last point, there is no hope when the glory of God departs. And you know when that is really going to be big is in the tribulation period. Because the Spirit's not going to be, the presence of the Holy Spirit's going to be in the earth, but it's not going to be convicting like it is now. And it's going to be hard because you're going to have your head cut off to go to heaven in that 7-year tribulation period. Look at verse 19 as we finish this morning. Now his daughter-in-law, Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child. due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about that time of her death, notice she died giving birth to this child. The women who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she didn't answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod. Can you imagine growing up? What's your name? Ichabod? Ooh, Icky. Ricky Bod. You know, it's like Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." I believe the wife of Phinehas had more spiritual insight than her father-in-law, her husband, and her brother-in-law put together. I mean, here Eli's sons were using this ark as a good luck charm, taking it to the battlefront. Here Eli was concerned about what? He was only concerned about the safety of the ark. But she was burdened for what? Here's the key this morning, church: the glory of God. She was burdened about the glory of God. She wanted to happen what would bring glory to God. It wasn't about the works of ministry or this or that. It was all about bringing glory to God through our lives. That's the number one. All the others are great and awesome, and they fall into place. The number one thing is to bring glory through my life. And that's what it was about. She names her son Ichabod, meaning the glory is gone, and then she dies. She dies, man. You see, the presence of God's glory in the camp of Israel was a special sign to the Israelites of God's presence, that he was there. But now, not only had the glory departed, but God's special favor to them, the Jews, was gone. Sad, man. When King Solomon, David's son, dedicated the temple, he built the temple, the glory of God returned. We're going to see this when we get later into Samuel, where Solomon gets on his knees on the stage and he raises his hands and he prays before the people. And man, a cloud filled the temple and they couldn't even see the glory of God. Could you imagine that? If we start just seeking God this morning and just start all corporately praising God, and all of a sudden the glory of God, and we hear fire trucks because there's like flaming tongues up on the building, man. And God's glory just, it freaks us out. I'd have a heart attack. I'd die. It would freak me out, man. You guys too. I bet you'd be screaming. Everybody'd be doing a smoking tennis shoot through the doors here. I'm out of here. I couldn't even imagine, man. You see, before the destruction of Jerusalem, the prophet Ezekiel saw the glory of God leave the temple and the city. In Ezekiel, you can read it, chapters 9 to 11. Ezekiel was horror-stricken, man. He was blown away. He could not believe what he was seeing. As the glory of God that dwelt behind the veil into the holiest of holies. This was the holy place where the priests would minister. But then there was a veil, the Ark of the Covenant, with the two angels facing each other, and the mercy seat, and that's where the glory of God dwelt. And Ezekiel saw that glory raise up and go from the holiest of holies to the threshold of the temple over the doors. And as he was watching, he saw the glory of the Lord leave the temple, the threshold, and go over to the mountain east of Jerusalem, which is the Mount of Olives. And in shock and total amazement, he watched as the glory of the Lord left the Mount of Olives and went back to heaven. I would cry, man. That would blow me away to see God's presence leave, to see him leave like that. But Ezekiel also saw the future millennial temple and the return of the glory of God in Ezekiel 43, verses 1 to 5. When Jesus is going to be ruling from Jerusalem through that 1,000 years, when you and I reign with him as kings and priests. The awesome news is God's glory did return to earth. Are you guys with me on this? In the birth of Jesus Christ, God returned and man was able to see him face to face. After Jesus rose from the dead, spent 40 days dealing with the disciples, seen by over 500 brethren. We're told there in Acts chapter 1 that he went to the Mount of Olives and he ascended back up to heaven. But guess what he did when he ascended? He sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to take up residence in you and I. The glory of God is here today living inside of you and me as believers, individually and corporately as a body. Just waiting for that trumpet to blow when he takes us out of here. You see, tragically, Eli's sons thought that their plan would save the glory of God. But it resulted in God removing his glory and taking it away. Guys, you know, only you and I, as we come before the table this morning, only you and I can bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer said, "Our great honor lies in being just what Jesus was and is. To be accepted by those who accept him, to be rejected by all who reject him, to be loved by those who love him, and to be hated by everyone who hates him. What greater glory could come to any man?" I represent Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm a poor, miserable representation at times, but man, I'm trying my best. My desire, my heart's desire, is to be so like Jesus. You know, my prayer every time I come up here on Sundays and Wednesday is that you guys would not be listening to the messenger, but that you guys would be listening to the message. What I've shared with you this morning is what my study time before God, his Holy Spirit, brought me to these scriptures and these other things in his word to share with you, his people. And you know, I love that. If I ever not sense God working in me like that, you're going to see me come up here on a Sunday or a Wednesday, and I'm going to resign. Because if God is not going before me, I don't want to go. I don't want to go unless he's moving. And you know, I'm just blessed that he is moving as mightily as he is. And I see it, and here he's doing work in your lives. And you know what, guys? That's awesome, man. I love it. I'm more blessed when God does things in your lives before he does it in mine. Well, maybe that's not all the way true. Okay, God, maybe that's not all the way. I love being blessed, but you know what I mean. I love it like Paul said, man. I love when I see my children abiding and being blessed and going forward in God. And in a sense, I'm old enough to be your spiritual dad. And in a sense, you are like my kids. You're rebellious. You're stubborn. You're restless, just like the rest of us. But man, you know what? Here it is. Remember this. I know I'm not what I should be, but praise God, I know I'm not what I was. Amen. Amen. Guys, we're going forward. Let's pray.